Well, good evening. You survived. This American. And I survived. Your kindness and the blessing that you have brought. It's been a delightful couple of days together. And we are grateful for our brother's kind words that it has been a help. Appreciate your praying for our times together with you. There have been many people who have been praying for you while I am with you. And so I ask you to pray for them when I will be with them. I have a week of meetings in New Jersey, and then we'll go to Delaware and have a conference very similar to what we have here, a different subject, but another group of meetings in Brandywine. I'm not sure how much wine we're going to get or how much brandy. I think it's just a euphemism for the name of the area or something like that. But it's Wilmington, Delaware. And so then we'll head home because I have a Bible study on Monday nights. So I have to be home for that Bible study. And then we'll have a couple of weeks. And then I'll be down in Florida, in Orlando, two Sundays, and down in Fort Myers between those two Sundays. And then it's Christmas time, and we'll be up in North Carolina for a month. So I don't know whether you are interested in following us, but I have a couple of copies, I think, of our travel. This is just a sheet with some of the places. The table is gone, so we'll just drop it there. It has all of the necessary, if you want. I try and send out a monthly or... and I usually deal with something nobody else wants to deal with. You know, we're all think alike, no one thinks very much. And so I try and deal with issues that nobody else wants to deal with. And so if you want to get that, my email is fcozen@aol.com. And you can write, tell me where we met. I'll put you on the list if you'd like. And you'll get a monthly missive. fcozin@aol.com. And we'll try and keep up with you. If you have a special prayer request, you let me know. We'll pray for you. Occasionally, we have some people that ask questions, and I don't always get to those right away because when you've got so many people from India and South America and South Africa and whatever else asking theological questions, I can't always get to them because you can imagine with the schedule that we've had this weekend, I haven't had much time except to try and get one thing out of part of my brain and put something else in. But it's amazing what the Lord does, isn't it? So we're grateful to the Lord for that. So what do you suppose it is for tonight? How did you know? Love one another. And we've got 12 or 14 times where that is described or whether it's command. And so we come this evening to look at the word love one another. It's the Greek word agapao or agape or agape. Those words, same, it means divine love. And it's the most oft-repeated command in the one another passages. And because I'm taking it the last evening, it doesn't mean that we've covered all of the one another passages. There are six more. How many did you get on your list during the homework time? Five? Not even one hand. 59 one another's? Whoa, he got more than I got. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not my Bible was amplified. You got more than I got. Something there. Anyway, I just hope that you did a little bit of exercise, and because we have taken them, because if you count, what, 55, 65? There are a dozen or so. Love one another. So there's not much more to say, but love one another. And when we say that, it means we love one another because we belong to one another. We love one another because we have been received. We love one another because we belong as brothers and sisters in the family. We love one another because we are servants, bond slaves together in the work of the Lord. We love one another because of all that we've talked about. It is the foundation. And so we turn to John chapter 13 and verse 34. John chapter 13 is the beginning of the upper room discourse. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying goodbye to his disciples. He was in the upper room with them. And we found these five chapters are summarizing what the disciples needed to learn to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'll give a thumbnail sketch of those five chapters. Because chapter 13, the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples as students. They're in school, and they're learning new words. And there are three words that they need to learn found in chapter 13. They need to learn to be lowly. Serve one another as I have served you. They need to learn to be lovely. Love one another. They need to learn loyalty. And the two examples are Peter and Judas. One failed and one fell. One was false and the other one stumbled. And so those two are examples that he uses of students in school learning new words. In chapter 14, he speaks to the disciples as sojourners. They're on the road. They're learning to walk. And the chapter opens by saying, I'm going to my Father's house. I want you to go. And the chapter ends by saying, let's go. And they left the upper room down the stairs from that room, top of a house, no doubt, and headed toward the Brook Kidron, but before they would stop someplace in Jerusalem. And so chapter 15, the beautiful metaphor of the vine and the branches. And as I said to somebody this just a few minutes ago, when they say, thank you for the word, I say, I'm just a straw. And I usually carry one, but my pocket is empty. It must have come out in the wash. But a branch is nothing more than a straw. It received the nutrients from the vine. It flows through the branch and produces fruit. And so in chapter 15, he speaks to the disciples as servants. They're in the vineyard, and they're learning to produce fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains. And that metaphor is beautifully expressed there. And then in chapter 16, he speaks to the disciples as soldiers. They're learning war. They're on campaign. They're overcoming the world. And the first part of the chapter speaks of that war, speaks of jihad. You don't remember that word in the Bible, but it's right here in John 16. They will think they're doing God's service by killing you. We didn't know that word until a couple of years ago. But right here in John 16, you find it. That is, killing somebody for the sake of your God. In chapter 17, it's God on earth talking to God in heaven. And he is talking to his Father. And the disciples are there, as it were, in the sanctuary, learning worship. Do you see the progression? Words, learning words. Learning to walk. Learning to work. Learning war. Learning worship. And so the Lord Jesus wanted to talk to those disciples, and he said to them, a new or a fresh commandment I give unto you that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And you'll find it again in chapter 15, and again, and again. And the Apostle John, who was listening to this, repeats it again and again. And we are told that John, the Apostle, at almost 100 years old, was carried around on a bier, and he would say, little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. And so we have this amazing statement to help us understand that when we're in the music room, it should be a music of love. When we're in the slaves' quarters, it should be love. When we're in the family room, it should be love. When we're in the great room, it should be love. When we're in the bathroom and the kitchen, it should be love. When we're at the family altar, it should be love. Every room in the great house that we've been looking at should be permeated by love. Love one another. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he told us that the kind of love that we are to manifest is the love that he manifested to the disciples. We have so many different understandings of love. So many in our world who do not know Jesus Christ think that love and sex is the same. We think of many in our world who love the things of this world and use people to get those things. We think of many who don't even understand what the love is because they have never been embraced by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we come to look at this glorious truth. We can only touch the hem of the garment tonight, our Father. We can only stick our toe into the lake, that wonderful lake of your love. We can only begin to take the ABCs of what it means to love one another. We thank you for the example that you have given us, that you so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you for your Son who loved me and gave himself for me. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of love in our hearts and in our minds. We come to thank you. We open our ears to hear what you have to say. We open our mouth because we want to be fed. We want to be challenged. And we want to be encouraged. So we come because you have both of these commodities in abundance. We give you thanks for your love. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Our world thinks that love is a feeling. And you fall in of love and you fall out of love. And the children, when I would speak to them, I would say to them, you know, young people, they talk about puppy love. And it's what, you know, as someone said, it's a dog's life. Puppy love, you know, you fall in and you fall out every couple of days because you're a young teenager in some school. But they would say that love is a feeling and that love is an emotion and that love is a culture. And some of those things are true. I was in Central Africa, in Congo, a few years ago, and I was speaking to a local church. There were 1,500 in fellowship. One of the elders came to me, and I said, I'd like you to speak to our local church, about, you know, 1,000 or 1500, about love, love in the marriage relationship. And I said, well, I don't know your culture. Why don't you ask one of the missionaries? There was 8 or 10 missionaries on the mission. No, you got to do it. So I had a meeting with the elders, and there were 13 elders in the assembly. And their elders' meeting went from about 7 at night to 2 or 3 in the morning. And when you got that many in fellowship, they deal with those issues. But they are people. And I said to them, I said, I've been asked to speak on love. And I said, I don't know your culture. Isn't there somebody missionary that could know? He said, we want you to do it. I said, you know, come on, there is other, I don't know. No, you must do it. So I didn't have a choice. So what was I going to do? How was I going to find out what it meant for these African brothers and sisters in the church? What does it mean to love? So I found a man who spoke French and English and Swahili and a few other languages. And I said, I need an appointment with you. So I got my appointment, went into his office. He was in charge of something there on the mission station. I said, I've been asked to speak about love. I said, tell me about your culture. He didn't know what to say. So he said, well, tell me what you want. I said, I don't know what I want. I'm supposed to speak, and there'll be 1,500 people there, and we're talking about love, particularly in the marriage relationship. He couldn't identify. So I said, okay, I'll give you a question. You and your wife, are you married? Yes, he said. You and your wife, you live together. How would you demonstrate your love to your wife so that people in your community would know that you loved her? And I said, then, what would your wife do? So, I mean, it could have been a kind of sexy thing, couldn't it? I didn't know what I was getting into. So I said, what would your wife do in the community so that people in your community, in your village, would know that she loved you? He put his head down on his desk. I thought I had asked for something was off color. He finally raised his head and he said, well, he said, I'll tell you. He said, if my wife wanted to tell the people in my community that she loved me, if I was going on a journey, she would carry my suitcase on her head out to the edge of town, and I would carry the umbrella, and she would give me the suitcase. I would go my way, she would go back home, and my whole community would immediately know that I loved my husband. Is that cultural or what? So he said, the second part of your question, what would I do or what should I do? And he said, well, if I wanted to express the fact that I love my wife, and I didn't mind that everybody in the neighborhood knew that that I loved her, I would buy her a big garden. And everybody in the community would know that that I loved her. That sounds like culture to me, doesn't it to you? Is that what you would do? So love seems to be a cultural expression. We go to some places and you got to be kissed on both cheeks. That's part of greeting one another in the local church. And that's what the Bible says. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So what we talk about it from a biblical standpoint, it is not an emotion. It is not cultural. It is not a part of your emotions. It's not part of that. It is a command. You don't fall in and fall out of love in any relationship, according to the scriptures. Because if we love as brothers or love as family with brotherly love, it's a command. So when we come to this text to love one another, we have to back up and say, wait a minute. Why was it that the Lord Jesus Christ took the time in the course of John 13 and 15 and a few other places to say, love one another? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who came into this world to demonstrate love, to show us about a Father, to show us about His life, to show us about His emotion, to show us who God is, who the Father is. The Lord Jesus came to fully display who God the Father is. And He did it through Jesus Christ. These disciples were never cared for by anybody like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody cared for them like the Lord Jesus did. And every aspect of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was a manifestation of the character and nature of God the Father, so that He could say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Think of that. If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. But let me ask you, have you seen Jesus? Is there anybody here who has seen Jesus? Nobody. He's in glory. He's a man seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we can't see Jesus. So why did He say, love one another as I have loved you? Because the Lord Jesus Christ did not want the world to lose out on the manifestation of His love. He wanted the disciples to pick up that responsibility. He wanted Peter, as hard as it would be, to show love to James and John. He wanted James and John to show love to Matthew with such a terrible background. He did not want the world of Rome, the world of the Gentiles, the world of Jews to miss that kind of love. And He did not want our community or your community to miss out on the demonstration of that kind of love. He's not here. His disciples are not here. The church fathers are not here. The Reformation is not taking place here. The church leaders of the previous generation are not here. But you are. And so you have come, perhaps knowing already that we were going to talk about love. And so the Lord Jesus said, and I'm going to say it again, He did not want His world and the succeeding worlds to miss out on that revelation of love. Nobody loved me like Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody loved me as God the Father loved me. And if there is anything in this world which draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ and draws us to God the Father, it is the word love. It was commanded in the Old Testament, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But when we come to the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ had lived that love in a world where He was rejected, in a world where his ministry was set aside, where his miracles were rejected, where every aspect of his demonstration of love was set apart. He was there. And he was unaffected by their rejection. He was unchallenged by the fact that he would love the unlovely. It didn't distress him or stop him from carrying out his ministry of demonstrating love. And over and over and over again, he reminds us that he loved as nobody else loved. And so the Lord Jesus says to us in this prayer, in this commandment, a new commandment, a fresh one. It comes fresh because it comes from me. It's fresh because I lived it. It's fresh because I have demonstrated it. It is fresh because nobody else has given it the way I have given it. And so he could say, a fresh commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, there are three great things that we look at the beginning. This is the most oft-repeated command. As we look at the command, I said to you the other day, how many commands are there under the Mosaic Law? There are 613. Put that in your corner of your brain. How many commands are there in the New Testament? 719. And so when we look at the Upper Room Discourse, we find that the Lord Jesus gave seven commands to his disciples. This is one of them. And not only did he give us a pattern, because he lived it, because he manifested it in how he dealt with people, he not only gave us a pattern, he gave us a principle. And the principle that he gave us to help us understand love was twofold. It was absolute obedience and total dependence. That is the greatest manifestation of love, because he lived in absolute obedience to his Father and in total dependence upon his Father. That's important, because we are commanded to love as he loved. And it's because he lived in absolute obedience and total dependence on his Father, we are commanded to live in total dependence upon Christ and in absolute obedience to Christ. Do you see the similarity? I asked you in a previous message, why did Jesus Christ come? He came to make an invisible God, an invisible Father, visible in terms of his life. Why are you here if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? You are here to make an invisible Christ visible in terms of your life. He gave you a pattern. He gave you two principles, but he did more than that. Thirdly, he went to the cross. He died for you. The scripture is very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What is the sin? What is the sin? Exactly. When we look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, listen carefully, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I'm going to say it again. Not imputing their trespasses or their sins unto them. You are not lost because you're a murderer. You are not lost because you're a thief. You're not lost because you steal. You are lost because you do not believe the name of the only begotten Son of God. It says the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commends all men everywhere to repent. And the Lord Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, in the Upper Room Discourse, when the Spirit of God comes, He will convict the world of sin. What sin? Murder? No. Adultery? No. Thief, being a thief? No. One sin. It's the sin of unbelief. It's sin that you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, and you don't believe that Jesus Christ came to die for you. That's why man is lost. But if you pass out of this life not believing in Jesus Christ, then, because of that sin, all of the judgment will be heaped upon you for your other sins. Because you will be judged according to your works. And the Lord Jesus said, that is love. And I say, that is love. And you say, you don't say. And you say, that is love. The greatest demonstration of love. You can't look at the mountains and say, God loves you. You can't look at the elephant in the zoo and say, God loves you. You can't look at what you have in this beautiful country and say, God loves you. You have to set those aside, and you go only to the cross. Because at what the cross, and when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, that was His love. And as we read that, and we study that, we realize that He gave us a pattern. But a pattern is not enough. He gave us two principles. They are great. But that's not enough. When I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, He comes to take up His residence in me. And that pattern and that principle, He wants to live through my life. He wants me to love you as He loved me. He wants me to carry on that ministry, to love as He loved. Does that mean I'm going to walk on water? No. Does it mean that I might bow my knees and wash your feet? Yes. Does it mean that I'll tell you the glorious story of salvation, and that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, the judgment of God will fall upon you? Yes, because that's love. And so we have this great principle, this great pattern, but we have that great power. And He has called upon us, and He has empowered us. He has empowered us. Let's look at that pattern, because it involves the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, everything that God does, He does it through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When I use the word God, when the Scripture uses the word God, it is referring usually to the ministry of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the author of love. God is love, and the Father is the author of love. He is the matrix from which it comes. He is the reservoir from which it comes. He is the architect of it. It comes from Him because He's the Father. And every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father. And there's no change in Him. So it comes from Him. But it comes to us in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. From the Father through the Son. We have to approach the Son. We have to come to the Son. We have to understand the Son. We have to believe in the Son. Because He is the manifestation of that which came from the Father. The Father is the source. The Son is the one who actuates it. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies it. The Holy Spirit, the unseen, the power that moves amongst us tonight and says to you, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes amongst us, and when we read the Word of God, it makes sense to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes me say, amen, when I hear about how much that love is and how great it is to me. And so we are reminded by the ministry of the Father and of the Son. And when we come to the cross, we realize that it is God who accomplishes that love in the cross. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And the Lord Jesus offered his life, not just for his friends, but for his enemies. And the scripture says that he, through the Holy Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. What an amazing picture. What a wonderful message it is to us to understand that. But what's the problem that we face? The problem is that our world has corrupted the idea. So that a couple who are not married say, let's have love. Don't you want to love? And our world has accepted the sexual expression as being love. It's lust if there's no marriage. But it can be, and it is love if there is marriage. And God intended that the married couple should find their love in each other, find their satisfaction in each other. And so as we look at that, we are living in a world which has corrupted the idea of love. They don't understand what Jesus Christ did. They don't understand why the Father sent the Son. They don't comprehend why the Holy Spirit explains that love to us. And so we're faced with a world. And that world has led us astray. They give us the expression and physical satisfaction for which there is shame if it's not in a marriage relationship. That is our world. That is our culture. That is our society. And we have, secondly, not only that, but we have in today's world, the psychologists and the psychiatrists, and they say, you can't love anybody unless you love yourself. That's baloney. I don't know what you have baloney up here, but you understand what I'm saying. I was listening to a Christian psychologist, psychiatrist, and they were talking about how missionaries should deal with the idea of love. And finally, I couldn't handle it anymore after he kept saying, you've got to love yourself, you've got to love yourself, you've got to love yourself. I finally raised my hand. I said, what scripture do you give me to say that I must love myself? He said to me, are you a person? I said, yes. Then you're supposed to love persons, and therefore you need to love yourself. I got up and walked out. To think that I am supposed to love myself. That means I self-sacrifice. That means I give everything I want, everything I need, every particular desire that I have, I satisfy it. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us we are to love the Lord. And in loving Him, I am loving the divine person. I am to love the woman that God brought into my life, or the man that God brought into your life. I am to love my children. I am to love the Word of God. And as I said to you in our first study, we love people and we use things. We don't love things and use people. As we grow and as we mature, it is the divine principle that we love the Lord and we love people. And so there is that practice. Those three points are important to us. That is, our passion is not designed by this world. Our practice is not to love ourselves. Our purpose is to love people and not love things. And so I ask you this evening, that because God has chosen his disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and then he chose those who came from that, the church fathers in the first century, and then he chose them during the following ages and the following generations, and it came down through us sometimes with a very limited number of people. But then, with the Reformation, there was an explosion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that explosion has come down to us. And so today, around the world, and to 85 countries where I've been and had the privilege to preach the gospel, I can say to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, as I have loved you. But there is the gurus in India, and the priests and various other people in other religions. And they say, you do as I do. You say as I say. And that is the reason, that is the inclusion of a principle of imitation. And the guru walks around, and he has a group of disciples behind him. Do as I do. Say as I say. Walk as I walk. Dress as I dress. And that is imitation. Who gets the glory for imitation? I didn't do too well in school. You know that already. My one teacher wasn't too, well, you know, I had to stay 2 years before I could go on to the next class. She must have had a learning disability. But in any case, I would imitate her while her back was to the class. And when the students were starting to laugh, well, I would sit out. So I got in trouble so many times. But it was imitation. And they laughed with me, not at me. And imitation is a great commendation of some product, but it's an imitation. And the imitator gets the glory. If we imitate his love, whether in what he said or what he did, we get the glory. You remember the bracelets that they used to have? It was WWJD. What would Jesus do? And you do what Jesus would do. That's imitation. You say, what would Jesus do in this situation? I'll do what Jesus did. And I would get the glory for a good job of imitating him. So the Lord Jesus did not just give us a pattern. He didn't just give us two principles. He came to take up his residence in us. And it means that when the Lord Jesus Christ lives within me, as we said in our songs, we are willing to give everything to him. Are you? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Shall we take up an offering and see if that's true? Or shall we sing, one-tenth to Jesus I surrender, one-tenth to him I freely give? Take my life and let it be. And he starts to take my life. I have a heart attack. And I say, wait a minute, why am I having a heart attack? I'm answering your prayer. Take my hands. Take my mouth. We sing those songs, but we don't mean it. We need to learn to do business with God in an honest way. Because if you sit there and you sing, all to Jesus I surrender, take my hands and let them move, take my heart or whatever, take my feet and let them move, something or other like that, he might take them. Take my silver and my gold. You know, and the price of gold just collapsed. And the exchange rate goes south. And you say, what's happening? And the Lord said, I'm answering your prayer. When he says to us, love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another, by this, it is so important. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple. We wouldn't think that. People should know that I'm his disciples because I have all the answers, the theological answers to all the difficulties, problems. They should know that I'm his disciple because I can answer all those problems. He should know I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ because I'll go to all the meetings. None of that. They will know we are brothers and sisters by our love. They will know that we are disciples by our love. And so if we are going to love as he loved, it means that I must surrender every part of my being to him to control. You may need to do that once for all. For many people, they do it when they trust Christ as Savior. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" He settled it on the moment of his conversion that Jesus Christ was going to be Lord of his life. Not all of us do it that way. Some of us want to escape hell, and so we trust Christ. Some of us want forgiveness of sins, and so we trust Christ. And then we come to a meeting like this or to a conference like this, and God chooses to speak to us, and he speaks to us about commitment and dedication and the offering of all that I am and all that I have to him. And he may test us. He may challenge us. He may cause us to lose other things until our trust is only in him. So when you sing, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give," you better let loose. As we said the other day, take out a piece of paper, write out your possessions, write out your job, write out your house and your car and your job and your money, and say, "I surrender it all to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to me, it belongs to him." And you may need to do that tonight, because you will never love as he loved if you don't surrender your hands to be used as his hands to minister to others. You will never love as he loved if you don't have your feet dedicated to him. And it may be that in the midst of your dedication of yourself and all your life and all that you have to him, he will take you up on that, as my sister did. The verse from Philippians was her life verse, that Christ might be magnified in my body by thy life or by death. And she went as a missionary to Laos, and she was there a year, and the communists came down through Savannah Khet and captured her and her associate missionary, abused them, tied their hands behind their back to a center pole in a grass hut, and burned the hut down over them. And we got a box of ashes. Take my life and let it be. Take my gold and take my silver. Take my hands, take my feet. If you're going to obey this command, it means that you have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. And when he comes to live in your life, he wants to claim every part of your being. I have told you that as we thought about the idea of being slaves, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And so I ask you in the quietness of this evening hour to do business with God. You've got a closet in your life that's locked and you've never let God in. Are you willing to unlock it and open the door and say, "Here, whatever it is in there, you can deal with it"? Do you say, "This is my family, this is my house, this is my car, this is my job, this is my money"? I'm asking you tonight that if you want to love one another as he has loved you, You have to acknowledge His ownership in your life of all that you are and all that you have. What are those two principles? Absolute obedience. Total dependence. That's the way He lived. And that's the way He wants and we must live if we are going to love one another as the Lord Jesus Christ loved us. What power? Because the Father comes to live in us. The Son comes to live in us. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Does that mean we have no problems? No! You will have new problems, new challenges, new difficulties. But as you accept and rejoice in the presence of Christ in you, you will be able to live as He lived. You'll be able to love as you loved. And people will say, "You remind me of Christ." I don't know you. I don't know why you've come, but I believe it's a divine appointment that God has given to you. And I believe that what God is doing in our lives and what God wants to do in our lives is a tremendous change. And that we will be able to do these one another passages in a way so that people will know that Jesus Christ is alive. And so I'd like you to sing with me number 127. To God be the glory, great things He has done. He so loved the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin and opened the life gates that all may come in. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! I want you to sing it like that. I've heard you mumbling, but I haven't heard you singing. Number 127, and we have a pianist to guide us. All right? Okay. She's following. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. She's following me. You're following me. Okay? Right? Together. To God be the glory. Come on. You may sit down. Father, we're thankful to you. You are the one who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. And we thank you that we can go to every nation under heaven and say Christ died for you. We thank you again for reminding us of the greatness of your love for us and for the world. You have commissioned us and called us and challenged us again tonight that we might live as the Lord Jesus Christ lived and that we might love the way he loved. We thank you that the world need not be disappointed because you have sent us to fulfill the work the Lord Jesus Christ began. We bless your name for meeting with us in this conference and speaking to us and challenging our hearts. We celebrate your greatness, your grace, and your goodness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.